Well, there may be some people trickling in yet, but I think that we would like to keep going because we are three presenters, two of whom are proven talkers, and we don't want that to monopolize the rest of the place. We are truly hoping that there will be a significantly large session in the middle where there will be talking by other than the presenters. And I'm going to introduce myself and let the others do that as well. We're very grateful that you've decided to attend this workshop. My name is Jim Decker. I'm Covenant Christian Reformed Church's pastor in St. Catharines, Ontario, and my wife and I have been in various places in Latin America in our former incarnations, and Jonathan and Bradford, and we teamed up kind of on Jonathan's initiative, and he can say more about that.
Good afternoon, Jonathan Bradford. In my day job, I serve as the president and CEO of the Inner City Christian Federation, a nonprofit housing development and housing service ministry here in Grand Rapids, and I've been doing that for quite a few years. Prior to that, actually taught for a while here at Calvin and was on the director of its student volunteer program for a while as well.
I'm Rose Decker. My day job is with Christian Reformed World Relief Committee in Burlington, Ontario, where I encourage churches to sponsor refugees from around the world. Today, the title of our session is Worship That Renews the Me and Transforms the Us. We'll be referring to issues of injustice and inequity. And as we thought about how that relates to worship, we decided to incorporate worship into the session, so we will have moments of worship and then moments of presentation and discussion. So I would like to ask you to turn to your handout that you have in front of you. Our opening will be Let Justice Roll Down Like Waters, a litany of justice, with words from the prophet Amos. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment.
Because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. They who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and push the afflicted out of the way.
Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities.
Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live.
Seek the Lord and live, the one who made the Pleiades and Orion, and turns deep darkness into the morning, and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Who makes destruction flash out against the strong, so that destruction comes from the fortress.
The strong, those who hate the one who speaks the truth, who trample on the poor and take from the levies of grain.
I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
Lord God, we too often side with the strong, and avert our eyes from the trampling of the poor. We too would seek you and live, and let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
We're going to sing together, gather us in. I'll play it through one time and then ask you to join me on the fourth stanza.
Thank you. streaming. Now is the darkness vanished away. See in this space our fears and our dreamings, brought here to you in the light of this day. Gather us in the lost and forsaken. Gather us in the blind and the lame. Call to us now and we shall awaken. We shall arise at the sound of our name. We are the young, our lives are a mystery. We are the old who yearn for your face. We have been sung throughout all of history, called to be light to the whole human race. Gather us in the rich and the haughty. Gather us in the proud and the strong. Give us a heart so meek and so lowly. Give us the courage to enter the song. Here we will take the wine and the water. Here we will take the bread of new birth. Here we shall call your sons and your daughters. Call us anew to be salt for the earth. Give us to drink the wine of compassion. Give us to eat the bread that is you. Nourish us well and teach us to fashion lives that are holy and hearts that are true. Not in the dark of buildings confining, not in some heaven light years away. Here in this place the new light is shining. Now is the kingdom, now is the day. Gather us in and hold us forever. Gather us in and make us your own. Gather us in, all peoples together. Fire of love in our flesh and our bones.
Every day is a worship day. Every day we live before the face of God. And then there is one day a week that God rested, and we rest in community worship. That too is one of those days that the Lord has made. We are not always all that glad about that, depending on the kinds of scenes that we face. So what we have decided to do is to prepare two kinds of scenarios for two kinds of worship, which is all one. A bad story and a good story. And we'll start out with the bad news, because we know that the good news will eventually triumph. It's Sunday morning, a day of community worship. The kids are cranky. The teenagers were out past last night's curfew. They were up for breakfast. They aren't always, but today they were. They got dressed and they're more or less willing to go to worship, to go to church. So they all hop in the van. They don't always do that. Sometimes they take their own cars, but they all hop in the van today. They're driving past an office tower that's under construction. And a well-known church member owns the company that's holding the major construction contract there. Sad thing is that just last week, two workers were killed when the scaffolding on which they were working on and under peeled away. Seven were injured. Three of the injured were illegal immigrants. It was one of those immigrants who died along with someone else. That construction site was shut down immediately. Full-fledged investigation began. And already reports were leaking out in the newspapers and radio that the site was dangerous, with all manner of violations of safety practices. bad procedures, improper training, faulty tools, equipment were being used all over the project. The family knows one of the workers from the site, though none of those workers was hurt. The talk in the van focuses on the children of the workers, on the family of the company owner, who's a family friend, on the labor board investigation. The preaching passage in worship today is Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16, the workers starting at different times receiving the same wage. What do you think we'll talk about? We read in the word of the Lord, Jeremiah 22, verses 11 through 17. For this is what the Lord says about Shalom, son of Josiah, who succeeded his father as king of Judah, but is gone from this place. He'll never return. He will die in the place where they have led him captive. He will not see his land again. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I'll build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows and panels it with cedar and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just. So all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. This is the word of the Lord.
Jeremiah puts it right out there, doesn't he? The way you treat your workers at your big house, and by the way, Shalom, why do you need such a big place after all? It's just not right the way you treat them. What has come over you? Take a look at your dad. He watched out for the poor and needy. He made sure that they fared well. That is what it means to know the Lord. I work in the world of affordable housing finance and development and housing counseling. There are a few needs that penetrate deeper into the well of human existence than does shelter. Warm, safe, clean, private, aesthetically pleasing, reasonable in its cost relative to ability. All of these indicators are guideposts toward fundamental justice in one's relationship with his or her community. When I know a family has succeeded in acquiring a residence that meets these tests, I have confidence that much of the rest of life has a chance, a good chance, a decent chance. They now have a stepping stone toward stability, independence, and accomplishment. Let me tell you about Bert. A woman named Maria Santiago approached Bert, and Bert said, I hear that you want to rent my house on Alexander Street. And she says, yes. He agrees to rent it to Mrs. Santiago at $200 less than the prevailing rent in the community. She rents, she pays the security deposit, pays the first month's rent, moves in. 8 months later, Bert shows up. Hi, Maria. You've been a very fine tenant. I really appreciate the way you're taking care of your house. How would you like to own this house? You could own it. I'll sell it to you through something we call here in Michigan land contracts, so seller financing. I'll sell it to you. Maria, without any guidance from someone else, without any objective influence, she says, okay. He says to her along the way, you know, I really appreciate you and I know things are a little tough for you. I could charge you 11% interest, but it'll be only 8. She thinks she's being treated well and the deal is closed. Only after then does she learn that she now has to do all the maintenance. She now must pay the property taxes. She now must pay the insurance bill. It only took 6 months before she was in default. He foreclosed. The house was his again. He soon found another Mrs. Santiago. We go to worship to proclaim the worth of the Lord and hear his word preached. James, in chapter 1, tells us also to be doers, hearers and doers of the word. To know the Lord means we have both heard his word and then we go out to do his word. Bert, the landlord, was a member of a church near where I live. And I know the word of the Lord is preached there. And at the very core of that word is shalom. To know God is to be in right relationship with him and with our neighbor.
The sheer magnitude of injustices in the world may overwhelm us and bring us to stunned silence before God. We don't often listen to the silence. Listen for the voice of God. Often in our worship, we use too many words. So we'll continue our worship now by listening to God's voice from Scripture. Just listen to the words and let them settle into your being. The words I'll read are taken from the final verses of Amos 5. Words to God's people Israel, who were looking forward to the day of the Lord, because they were God's elect people, waiting for their enemies to be defeated. But because of their disobedience and perpetuating injustice, judgment would soon fall on them. Listen to the words of the Lord. Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In the practice of Lectio Divina, holy reading, we listen to the words, the same words, over and over again. Listen again to these same words from Amos 5. Listen for particular words that resound within you. Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Say aloud, or repeat silently, those words that stood out for you. Once again, we'll read from Amos 5. This time, let it become your prayer. Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Voice your prayer, or let the words echo silently back to God.
All time is in God's hands. And now there's another day of communal worship. It's Sunday morning again. It's the same family. The same kids are still just as cranky. The teenagers were, you guessed it, out past curfew again last night. But they were all up for breakfast again. They all got dressed. They're all willing to go to worship. So once again, they all hop in the same van, take a different route to the place of worship, and they drive past a partly completed, partly subsidized housing complex. And you know the place, because volunteer groups from several congregations in the city have helped in the construction and in the education and in some of the funding and securing loans and grants for the place. And you know, a couple of the refugee families who used to be refugee families who live there. Now they're buying their own home with a rotating fund that's organized by the churches that first sponsored the refugees a number of years ago. The mothers in the complex, with help from people from some of the churches, have organized a daycare center that operates out of a common room in the complex. The older children are in school. The younger children stay with their mothers in the daycare. One of the fathers of the refugee family, former refugee family, is a trained engineer in his homeland, but he can't get a license for it here without taking costly courses and examinations to enter the College of Engineers. While he's taking the night courses, he's working part-time in a restaurant. The father of one of the other former refugee families is a skilled laborer, carpenter. He can do some plumbing, some electricity. He has a steady job. He made $2 a day in his homeland before he fled. He's been teaching the other father, the engineer, his friend, some of the skills, and together they do moonlighting and construction on the weekends. The family in the van on the way to church talks about these families, about their histories, about their hopes. What do you think they talked about?
The word of the Lord from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 through 6 verse 1. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on God's behalf, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin, for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. I know a little bit about transformation, but all of you do as well. Racism and materialism have rampaged through our city, just like it has likely done in the places where you live. Here, in its wake, here in Grand Rapids, we had block after block of disinvestment and abandonment. We were left with crime and social dysfunction, like a pall covering a casket. Discouragement, resentment, and hopelessness hung like dark death over entire neighborhoods. This is where I work. No, really. This is where the God of reconciliation is transforming. Our old is gone. Our new has come. Aren't those just wonderful words? Why did God want us to be new creations? Have we been restored to right relationship with God merely to sing his praise day and night? God does not need that. He only needs to see his reign extended, his policies of forgiveness and renewal carried to the whole world. That is what ambassadors do, huh? They carry the message of the new president or the prime minister to all corners of the world. For you and for me, it's not a new president or a prime minister who has made us new. It is our Lord and our God. The message that we're carrying for the Lord of love is what? It's one of transformation. We know and celebrate that God is sovereign over all of creation. The reconciliation that is ours through the sacrifice of Christ is the same good news that transforms and makes new all in the world that is broken. That would include broken economic relationships between landlord and tenant, Bert and Maria. That would include fractured political engagement between city government and resident, and refugee and national government. Nothing is exempt, not employment, education, healthcare, or of course criminal justice. All of it, the entirety of human affairs, it's all been derailed by sin. It has, we can joyfully proclaim, however, not been left that way. It remains for us to now do that reconciling word. Or to paraphrase Paul, just sitting on the grace that is ours from God is not an option. We have all been hired as ambassadors because we have heard and wish to put to work God's gift of grace. Christians are to be actively engaged in promoting civic righteousness and justice, whether through advocacy and testimony in the halls of government or kind and respectful mentoring of a troubled adolescent. All of these are acts of transformation. They are shalom building, and as such are acts of grace at work. Jeremiah helps us with much practical advice in this business of transformation. He says, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, get married, have kids, get your kids married. Seek the prosperity or the shalom of the city, for in its prosperity or shalom, you too will prosper. Feeling unsure about this transformation business, are you? A bit risky, you think? Listen again to Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. What better hope? How could our future be any better than it is in Christ, the one who has transformed?
We promised and hoped for some conversation together. We have made three suggested themes that may be dealt with individually, one only, all of them, or of your own choosing. I'm simply going to read them because we haven't had opportunity to read them, as far as I know. So let that be a time of letting these things soak in while I just read them with a brief time between each one, and then we can pick up discussion, the kind of things you want to say. Knowing God and honoring God in relationships with workers, refugee company owners, requires different conversations and attitudes. Can we all worship together in spirit and in truth? Some examples that you've perhaps seen, or some ideas and schemes, suggestions? What do the injustices and inequities in our societies imply about how we design church facilities, how we plan worship, what we actually consider to be worship? And just an example, not far from where we live, there's a church plant in Canada that worships formally Sunday mornings every other week, and it volunteers in the community projects on the opposite Sunday mornings. They call those RAKE, R-A-K-E, Random Acts of Kindness Everywhere. And raking is some of the things they did this past fall. So folks, it's yours. We said we were going to try to leave about a half hour, and that's just about what we got, a little bit less than that. We wanted to make sure that you had opportunities to participate, because you come from obviously from different places just looking at you. What are some of the stories where you come from? Some of the housing issues, perhaps, some of the construction issues, some of the refugee immigrant issues?
I think in terms of disabilities, because that's something that we spend a lot of time on, and many times our churches are not really equipped to take people with physical disabilities into the church service. And also then we have people with cognitive impairments, such as those who are retarded, and we have an attitude that we have to know a certain amount before we can be present in worship or understand worship. Whereas we sometimes forget what the Spirit can do in our friends that have retardation or cognitive impairments.
Are you speaking out of a context there, Carol, of friendship?
Yes.
Friendship clubs and so on?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, how many of you know of what friendship clubs are?
Mm-hmm.
About half. Okay, I think it's... Do you want to say a little bit more about that? Because you have been involved in some of those as well.
Mm-hmm.
Feel free to express some of that.
Friendship clubs are designed to bring people with cognitive impairments into the church family. And a club is like most clubs, where we sing together, we have a Bible story, and we pray together. And a very good facet of friendship is mentoring. And Jonathan mentioned mentoring. And we have a friend for each person with retardation, cognitive impairment, so that this friend comes on Tuesday nights to our club, finds his adult mentor friend, and they just have a wonderful relationship. They have learned how to worship in friendship clubs to the point that now on Sunday they come. Some come in our church van, we can get them, others come with their family. They find their mentor in the narthex, and they do not sit in a row by themselves, but they sit throughout the congregation. And this is an enfolding and a growing experience for the congregation as they learn to see the person of God, and they no longer see that disability, but they'll see our daughter Karen. Well, hi Karen. They see Karen, not someone who is severely impaired. And they see my husband's mentee, David. They'll say, well, David, how are you? He's quite high-functioning, but he has a form of autism. So we've learned to see beyond the disability through friendship clubs. friendship clubs have taught them how to worship and behave. Plus, they also have a mentor sitting right next to them in the church service. And it's been wonderful in our church. And we've traveled all over the country, and people say friendship club changed our congregation. And that's a whole way of thinking.
Here's a response.
I just think it's so much with people with special needs. It's not what we do for them, but it's what they do for us. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
In their worship. You know, we put on a, you know, as adults especially, we put on a show kind of, and it's just honest and it's sincere, and it makes people uncomfortable sometimes. They don't know what to do with it because that honesty is just there. And I have a sister-in-law with special needs, and it's a beautiful thing, and I truly believe that God put them there for us.
Is there a resource for that? For information?
Certainly there is.
Friendship.org.
What's it called? That disability that Stevenson.
Mark Stevenson.
Mark Stevenson. Mark, yeah. Disability Concerns of the Christian Reformed Church.
Disability Concerns of the Christian Reformed Church. Yep. Or just Han Dat Calvin, and you'll get me.
Oh, okay. So we got a ringer here. So. which we didn't know was going to happen, so thanks, Carol. Mm-hmm. Our own congregation has had one going for probably 20 years, I think, and continues to grow, and just the way that develops, it more or less echoes your story. There were probably 15 or fewer volunteers. Now there are cross generations of volunteers who help, not only from our congregation, from a couple others as well, and we have two full friendship services a year. And it started with a lot of fear in an afternoon service because nobody came to afternoon service except friends. And then, but then we decided that they could really be allowed to worship. That's a little bit cynical, but then it moved into a morning worship service, and that has been just a greatly freeing exercise. And one of the most stunning things that I ever experienced as a pastor was being privileged to administer, serve Lord's Supper to a whole congregation of all kinds of people. And that reminds me of the book by Morris L. West, Clowns of God. Perhaps some of you have read that in the past, in which handicapped, cognitively challenged adults are figure high. Are there other areas relating to some of the other motifs and themes that we had spoken about?
I wonder if maybe Jonathan, on that second point there, the injustices and inequities in our society. My sense is that they imply, and Jonathan may have some specifics about this, but they imply not only things about how we design church facilities for people with special needs, but also about where we locate them.
You're right, Michael.
Given our, you know, geographic segregation of most of our communities?
It's true. I can't say for sure, but I have a sense that this has near equal application north of the border, Jim and Rose. But for sure, here in our country, we have, since World War II, had use-specific zoning plans. This is the place where people should live. This is the place where they should go to school. This is where the institutions are. This is where the manufacturing is, and so forth. It's very much a result of the automobile. It's very much a result of frankly, materialism, the preservation of property values, and so forth. So in this incredibly sort of atomized sort of city planning, we find ourselves, first of all, having to travel far much, much more. And as it becomes easy for us to travel, we become more separated from one another. Indeed, it's hard to imagine how a country of the size of ours would exist today with the streets and the infrastructure of, say, 1920. But indeed, we have paid a huge cost in the way that we have separated our communities. Churches need to be where people are. They do not need to be, if they are, shall I say, are oriented for the convenience of the automobile. They are not then therefore serving the human need. That transformational power of the gospel is indeed then impaired. So church location, being where people are, and also the whole business about how we use buildings, exclusively designed ecclesiastical structures that don't have flexibility, of course, and raise a lot of issues as well. Peter.
It's interesting. We have a lot of a number of things sort of growing in our congregation.
Let people know where you are.
I'm in a medium-sized city in Canada, London, Ontario. It's just about an hour over the border from, if you go straight east from here. It's about 350,000. My church is right downtown. And for about 50, 60 years, that church existed. At one time, when people were newly immigrated, the Dutch immigration of post-war, they would live somewhere near the church, but eventually people moved out to the suburbs, and then our church became a church that people commuted to, almost exclusively. And then a number of years ago, we did something called the Community Opportunity Scan. I'm sure there's lots of tools out there, but the one that's specific. And because there were some things brewing in our congregation, thinking about, we know we wanted to stay downtown to figure some things out, but what it meant to... One of the people we talked to in the process of that was our local MP, who has a big history of doing work, member of parliament, that's like a congressman here. And he remarked just, I was going to tell you this one, he remarked that a lot of the big box churches that are out on the edge of town are strategically located just past where the bus lines run.
Mm-hmm.
And so that it's only people who drive cars that can go to those churches. And that's a real
classism.
Big issue. Exactly. Mm-hmm. In response to the Community Opportunity Scan, we've partnered with, we've got a population of about 300, 400, 500 street kids around us. We decided we wanted to do something with that kind of ministry. We partnered rather than did it ourselves with a Youth for Christ program called Streetlight, which does work downtown. We started with an art program and a meal program in our church. It's moved to also being a worship program. We've also, on Sunday evenings, we have an emerging worship service, which is like more like an AA therapy session. Some weeks, is what I refer to it, rather than a bunch of church. Mark, this is Mark, she disagrees.
I call it participant.
Yeah, it's participant, but it's crazy. But it's good. It's really good. And we're also now moving to a job program, sort of initial. We have a chunk of land downtown that we're looking to develop that we want to create partly affordable housing, and I want to talk to Jonathan about that, to try to... And it's just really interesting. Some of them showed up in worship, and it's a real challenge. Like, they got the medal, the tattoos, the dress, and so on. It's quite striking, and it's a great stretch. It's a great stretch for us.
How did you start this process? I'm wondering, we're in a new city, downtown, Edmonton Church.
Okay.
Just similar in
first,
the...
Or?
First,
Well, I'd say if you've got some dreamers around, start the Community Opportunity Scan. Start with that and see where that leads you. Just follow it to the letter. It's where's it available from?
Diaconal
Ministries Canada, okay. but
DMC.org.
Yeah, but there's more places. it's an assessment of the locale you need to be in.
Ministries.org.
What's there? What kind of businesses? What kind of people live there? Who work there, and so on. And then it allows you to minister to them. If you're in a church where you're poured out, where you're basically coming in from the suburbs, or wherever you are, suburban ministries do it as well. If you're a who's there, who needs to be ministered, where are your needs at?
I think this is the website, diaconalministries.org, for the Community Opportunity Scan, COS.
But, you know, what I was going to say was, and sort of in concert with you, the most interesting thing about it is, and one of the most important engines in all of this is relationships.
Right. Right.
People used to drive down, park their cars, walk into church, get into their cars, stop at the Tim Hortons on the way home, and go home, you know, after church. And that was it. But now that there's relationships, it's changed completely. Now that there's a relationship between the people who actually mill around the streets of downtown London, and the people who come to church, it's striking how that has transformed us.
Can I just say, you asked how you go about this? Well, this tool is the beginning, but I think you're going to find that God has been there before you, and at some point he puts people together, right? And he puts circumstances together, and you go, cool. And then you just find, yeah, God's good. When you get into being intentional about things,
I think it's time. Jonathan has a brief question.
Thank you for that. And maybe we'll have a couple minutes after to continue some discussion. We have two passages for closing readings. One is Isaiah 58, verses 5 to 12. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush, and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, and the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. And then from Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Excuse me. What about these folks that Isaiah wrote about? Here they were going through all kinds of ritual, doing the things, going through the acts that they thought God required, or perhaps would win the favor of those that saw them. What more could God want? They piously wondered. The problem here is that they were trying to bargain with God. If we do this, then how about you do that, God? They failed to recognize that God was aware of their private conduct, and that such conduct at work in the civic square, such conduct did not comport with his expectations. Here it is again, that consistent theme of rightness of relationships with others. True worship, authentic faith, cannot be found in selfish human manipulation of God. God doesn't need it. Rather, God wishes us that we seek justice and rightness, shalom in our relationship with others. Isaiah could hardly be more clear in his delivery of God's expectations. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and so forth? Vividly clear. This is a worship symposium, and we have come here to learn from each other ways that we might better do God's will in worship, huh?
Do we make any of the mistakes today that the folks that Isaiah wrote about were making? I mean, does it happen that our worship sometimes becomes a ritual of human show? We probably have all experienced such, but by God's grace, we will leave here better understanding the kind of worship God wishes. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a servant of the Lord as he led this nation toward the dream of justice for all, regardless of race. God indeed has blessed his and our efforts to loose the chains of racial injustice over the 40 years since his death. Yet his profound challenge to the church and to you and me still seems relevant on a good many matters pertaining to our civic relations. He observed in his letter from the Birmingham City Jail, and I quote, "We Christians will have to repent not merely for the vitriolic words and actions of bad people, but for the appalling silence of good people. We must come to see that human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts and persistent work of men and women willing to be co-workers with God. Preach good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Vision again for the blind. Release for the oppressed. Worship is the gospel, the good news that heals and transforms. Hear and do, and be a co-worker with God."
"Will you come and follow me if I but call your name?" Sing some of that.
See if I but call your name. Will you set the prisoners free and never be the same? Will you kiss the leper clean and do such as this unseen and admit to what I mean in you and you in me? If I but call your name, will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use the faith you found to reshape the world around? Through my sight and touch and sound in you and you in me. Summons echoes true when you but call my name. Let me turn and follow you. same. In your company I'll go, where your love and footsteps show. Those who move and live and grow in you and you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.